Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Acts. The New Testament book of Acts and chapter number 13. Max, can you turn me up just a tad? Acts chapter 13. And as we've continued with the Apostle Paul series, we've watched as the Apostle Paul, he's not Apostle Paul yet, he's still Saul of Tarsus, but we watched him as he was the persecutor of the church. And then on the road to Damascus, he came to know Jesus Christ face to face as his personal Savior. And then he joined the church of Damascus and was there for 3 years in discipleship until finally the preaching of Jesus Christ. Remember, it said that he proved that this was the very Christ. They decided they were going to try to kill Saul of Tarsus, so they had to lower him down by a basket outside of the walls of the gate. And so he went to Jerusalem. As he went to Jerusalem, he began to he met with the church at Jerusalem. Barnabas saw that he was lonely and saw that everyone else was afraid of him. And he took the right hand of fellowship and brought him and introduced him to Peter and introduced him to James and introduced him to John and introduced him to everyone else. And after that, the Saul of Tarsus and Peter spent 15 days together talking and learning from each other until finally persecution came again. And Saul of Tarsus had to flee, and he had to go. He went back home to Tarsus, where he was originally from. Meanwhile, Barnabas went up to go investigate the church of Antioch. And as he began to see the church of Antioch and saw that God was in it and that this was a church that was trying to do what was right, Barnabas began to pastor that church and began to work and encourage those dear folks. And he saw that the work was much bigger than himself. And so out of his own expense and out of his own money and his own time, he went himself to go get Saul of Tarsus from Tarsus, and he brought him to the church of Antioch, where the Saul of Tarsus became the pastor of that church. And that's where we left off, is that Saul is pastoring the church. Barnabas is going alongside with him, helping him out. And we're watching this church begin to thrive. And in Acts chapter 13, we see another segment of this church as the focus and the attention moves and shifts from the church of Jerusalem to now the church of Antioch, which is going to be the mission sending church. It's going to be the church that God uses to help reach the rest of the world. And notice with me in Acts chapter 13 in verse number 1. Acts 13 and verse number 1, we see this. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Acts, chapter 13? Acts 13 in verse number 2, notice the phrase where God is saying himself, "I have called them. I have called them." And with the Lord's help, I want to take a little detour, and I would like to do more of a topical study to explain the call of God. The call of God. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we approach this text here, there's so much into it. And I'm asking that we would get a clear understanding about what the call of God is. That you have a good, perfect and acceptable will for all of our lives, and that you want us to know it, and that you want us to understand what you've given us to do. But we also understand that with the call of God, that there are some that are called to a specific place of preaching, call unto yourself. And I'm asking that it would be clear, that it'd be understandable. Lord, above and beyond that, I still believe that you're calling young men to preach. You're still calling people unto yourself. And I'm asking that you would do something amazing tonight as you lay some seeds, lay some groundwork, have people have some understanding about what the call is and what the call is not. There's a lot of stuff that needs to be taken care of tonight. And I'm very aware of my inability. So the best I know how, I come to you and I ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit. That you get your own work accomplished tonight, that you would make it clear, you let it be understandable, and you let it be a help. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we come to this passage here, we want to put our attention on the call of God. Now notice, in this church, the Church of Antioch, you have these men who are serving. You have Paul, you have Barnabas, you have Simeon, of Lucius of Cyrene, Manan. You have these men who are ministering. That means they're serving together. They're serving God. And notice this in verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, so this is God's calling, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So they're not trying to do anything different. They're not trying to get something. They're trying to do what they're supposed to do. They're laboring faithfully in church. They're soul winning. They're witnessing. They're serving in the church. And in the midst of their serving and in the midst of their prayer and in the midst of them doing what they're supposed to be doing, God calls them out and says, I want you and I want you and I've got something special for you to do. And God called them out. Notice in verse number 3. And when they, this is those men of the church, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, that's Paul and Barnabas, they, the church, sent them away. So what they're doing is they're ordaining them. They're recognizing that God had a special call in their life, and they are sending them out with the church's permission to go out. Then in verse number 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Now notice in verse 4, it says the Holy Ghost sent them, and verse 3, it said the church sent them. So who sent them? The answer is yes, both of them. That it is God that sent them with the authority, with the understanding that the church also approved them. Sometimes people have a misunderstanding of what an ordination is. An ordination is not the call of God. Ordination is a church's recognition of God's call in someone's life. And so they were already called by God. The church just officially recognized that they were called of God, and they sent them forth. Now, with this brings some questions. What is the call of God? I want to remind you that each and every one of you has a purpose in your life. God has a good, perfect, and acceptable will for your life. Every single one of you have God's will in your life. There is something God created you to do. There is something that God saved you to do. There is something that God designed you to do. And with the call of God, God does call specific people to be preachers. And so a lot of this, we're going to use the example of the call to preach, which is a high and mighty calling, but we're going to use that as kind of the standard bearer, as the kind of example of God bringing people along. How does that work? How do you recognize it? Those type of things. So this is going to be a very helpful topical thing, but it's also helpful. You say, well, I'm not called to preach. Yes, but it is good for you to recognize someone who is and what their qualification and how that works. So we're just trying to explain something. Before we actually dive into it, let me explain some introductory things. First of all, let me explain what the call of God is not. What the call of God is not. The call of God is not to a geographical location. The call of God is not to a geographical location. God doesn't call people to a specific place. A lot of times in Bible colleges, people say, all right, I'm looking forward to where God's going to send me. Well, that's a secondary issue, not a primary thing, First of all, what is it that God has you to do? The call of God is not geographical. And we'll give some more clarity to this in just a second. We are not called to a place, but notice again in Acts 13, it says that separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. We are separated not to a geographical place, but we're drawn to a work. What has God given us to do? What is the work that God has given us to do? And again, the example we're going to give is, in this case, the call to preach. That God has given me to preach. That is a calling in his life. God has separated me specifically, and forgive the personal illustrations, but I'm trying to explain it. God has called me to preach. And that is something God separated. That is a work that he's put to do. The geographical location is secondary. He could put me here, and then put me here, put me here. Basically, the Bible says the calling of God is without repentance, meaning that God doesn't change his mind. Someone who is called to preach is always going to be called to preach. That's why it's not to a geographical location, because there are times that God could say, all right, you're here. Now I want you to go here. Now I want you to go here. And so a call is something that's done without repentance. It doesn't change. We talked about what the call of God is not. Now let me explain what the call of God is. What the call of God is. Turn with me to the gospel record of Mark in chapter number 3. Let me explain clearly what the call of God on every Christian's life is. Now, not just preachers, but what is the call for every single Christian? Notice with me in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And notice with me in verse number 13. The gospel record of Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. And he, that's Jesus, goeth up to a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. Now notice in verses 13 and 14, Jesus goes to a mountain and he calls unto him whom he will. Now, why did he call them to him? Call the people. Some people will read past it and say, well, he called them to preach. No, notice verse 14. The first call in everyone's life, he ordained 12. Why? That they should be with him. The call on every Christian's life is a call to be with him. You see, until the disciples had been with Jesus, they had nothing to tell other people. They had nothing to preach. The most important thing is that they were with him. The call on your life, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to forgive you of your sins, then the call on your life, dear sir, the call on your life, dear ma'am, is to be with him. Bible reading and prayer, to be with him. After you've been with him, then he will set you to what he's given you to do. But all that is for naught until you first been with him. We saw that in Acts 13, by the way. Here's Barnabas, here's Saul, and they're doing the work. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're praying and they're fasting. They're being with him. And after they've been with him, then he sends them out. Does that make sense? So the first call on everyone's life is to be with him. Now, let me explain a little bit more about the call of God in terms of preaching. That's the first thing I want to hit, is the call of God. Now, Charles Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers, and this is what he had to say. Now, we understand this is a man, but it was a man used of God. This is what Charles Spurgeon said about the call to preach. This is what he said. The first sign of a heavenly call is an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. We're going to cover that word desire here in a little bit. In order for there to be a true call to the ministry, there must be an irresistible, overwhelming craving and raging thirst for telling to others what God has done for their own souls. So for anyone who's the call to preach, the call to the ministry, first of all, there's something inside of them that they have to tell others what God has done for them. Without that, that's the thing God has given us to do. Second of all, he said, combined with the earnest desire to be a pastor, There must be an aptness to teach and a measure of other qualities needful for the office of a public instructor. In order for a man to prove his call, he has to make a successful trial of these. So basically he says, if someone wants to be a pastor, they have to be able to teach. They have to be able to explain the gospel. They have to be able to explain the Bible. He says, and the only way to test that is to test it. They have to have the opportunity to preach and see if they are able to preach or not. And that's God working with them. He goes on and says, in order to further prove a man's call, after a little exercise of his gifts, such as I've spoken of already, he must see a measure of conversion work going on under his efforts, or may conclude that he has made a mistake and therefore may go back the best way he can. Spurgeon says, third thing is that if a man's truly called to preach, he's going to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. If he doesn't see people saved, he says the best thing he'd do is say, oops, I made a mistake. Maybe I should back out. But a call to preach is a call to proclaim. And any preacher worth his salt should be seeing people come to know Christ as their Savior. Then we also see, he says this, a step beyond this is a needful in our inquiry. The will of the Lord concerning pastors is to make known through the prayerful judgment of his church. It is needful as proof of your vocation that your preaching should be acceptable to the people of God. So he goes on and says, just something that's added, people need to enjoy your preaching, like your preaching. They need to understand your preaching. If they can't stand to listen to you, you're going to have a hard time pastoring. Does that make sense? Now, let me take a quick pause. The call to preach is separate from the call to pastor or from the leading to pastor. For example, we just had an evangelist, Brother Sommerdorf. He has not been led to pastor, but he is called to preach. A preacher is called to preach. From there, he is led to missions. He is led to pastor. He's led to whatever else. But the first one is a call to preach. And then he is led. We know that there's a difference between a call, a leading, and a burden. A call, a leading, and a burden. A call is God's calling, specific calling on their life, the purpose of that person's life, and that will never go away. That when God has called someone to something, the calling of God is without repentance. So in this example, someone who is called to preach, they are always called to preach. Whether they're qualified or not, they're still called to preach. That's why some of the most miserable people you'll ever meet is a preacher who has disqualified himself, because the call of God doesn't go away, but he's unable to fulfill that call. Does it make sense? So the call never goes away. From that call, God leads people into different areas. For example, God has called me to preach, and I accepted the call to preach many, 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 many years ago. But just recently, God has led me to be the pastor of the Riverview Church, or Riverview Baptist Church. That was his leading. Now, after that, we have a burden. A burden is just a heaviness in our heart that we want to see something done, a desire. I have a burden to see people come to know Jesus Christ in the Green Bay area. I look at Green Bay, I look at some of those, look at surrounding communities, and I'd like to see them to come to know Jesus Christ. But that's a burden. And so there's a call, there's a leading, and there's a burden that's kind of extra. But I was trying to explain that. But that's what Charles Spurgeon said about the call to preach, and he was thinking in his mind also the call to pastor. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, this is what he gave. His was much shorter. John Newton said, first of all, there needs to be a desire to serve God above all else. That should be true. Anyone who is called of God, that their true heartbeat is to serve God, serve God, serve God. Second of all, he said, a demonstration of preparedness and equipping. Basically, that someone who is called of God is also going to have taken the time to prepare, to be equipped to do it. Meaning that there's Bible institutes, there's training. Someone just doesn't jump into a job. Can you imagine, if you wouldn't mind, a doctor? Someone says, I am made to be a doctor. Please give me my first surgery. I'm going to open them up now. How would you like to be that first one? No, wouldn't you want them to have a little bit of training, a little bit of preparedness? Well, the same thing's true with preaching, that you just don't give someone a Bible and say, good luck. And I understand there's many people, and we know the Holy Spirit interferes. But there is a training. It is never wasted time to sharpen your axe. All throughout the Bible, you see the school of the prophets. You see Bible institutes. You see preachers who are under training. That is found throughout the Bible. This is a biblical idea. A Paul taught a Timothy. A Moses taught a Joshua. An Elijah had an Elisha. And then you had the school of the prophets. You had all kinds of things. There's always this training, this preparedness. It may happen in different forms and fashions, but there is a training and preparedness. John Newton also said this, a display of the providential working in God's life and ministry. Once again, he is backed up what Spurgeon said, where he said that someone who's called to preach, it's going to be evident with people getting saved. There is going to be proof that there is someone, there's going to be evidence that God is working in that person's life. Then this was also said, the man called of God is not called to the ministry as a fallback position due to his inability in some secular profession. What he's saying there is that the call to preach is just because you can't find anything else to do and preachers are just lazy and, you know, I could sit at home all week and get up and give a religious statement, you know, couple times a week. Preachers work hard. By the way, anyone who's not called to be a pastor and try to take the office of the pastor, they're insane. They're absolutely insane to have people yell at you, have misunderstandings, have all this other stuff, to listen to people, to try to, and I mean, there's a lot. I love it. Why do I love it? Because God's put me in here. But anyone who is not called to preach is just absolutely insane. To try to pastor without the call of God, without the backing of God behind it. Now, I showed you what some men said. Let me, if you don't mind, take you to several different passages in the Bible. What is expected for someone who is called of God? What are the qualifications? What is expected for someone who's supposed to be the man of God? Well, if you don't mind, let's look to a couple different passages and see how the Bible describes a man of God. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. This is where we were at this morning if you were here. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 is dealing with the prophet Elisha, and as he deals with a lady who took time to make a prophet's chamber for the man of God, and we explained that this morning in a Mother's Day message. But notice with me 2 Kings chapter 4, and notice with me in verse number 8. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was, as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said to her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. And then she makes him a chamber so he could study and to pray. But what is a man of God supposed to be characterized is? As a holy man of God. Someone who walks with God. Someone that others, if he's supposed to be called of God, remember the first call on anyone's life is to first be with him. It should be evident to other people, that man's been with Jesus. That was mentioned in the book of Acts, that others would say around Christians, they took notice that they had been with Jesus. And so anyone who is called of God to be unto him should also have something, a holiness about them, not meaning that they have angels and the special lights coming on and the choir going, ah, but there should be something evident in his life, in that person's life, that they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. And people will notice that. A second thing, we've already mentioned it in Mark chapter 3, is that someone who is called of God, what's expected of them? To be with him. The first call on anyone's life is to be with him. Anyone who says they're called of God but doesn't spend time in their Bible, they're having a problem. That's going to be an issue. Remember, until we have been with the Lord, we have nothing to deliver to the people. We have nothing to preach. We have nothing to say. It is until we've been with the Lord. Notice, if you don't mind, in John chapter number 15, we see something else. Just talking about what a man of God is supposed to be like. What does the Bible talk about? not just the call to, or the leading to pastor, but just anyone who is supposed to be called unto God, surrendering themselves to the ministry, surrendering themselves to what God has given them to do. Notice, if you don't mind, John chapter 15. John 15. And notice with me in verse 15, Jesus is taking time to talk to his disciples. John 15, verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, that I have made known to you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And ordained, that word ordained means chosen you, that ye shall go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Here Jesus is taking his disciples and he says, here, there's a difference between a servant and a friend. A servant just supposed to obey the master. But a friend, the master tells the servant what's going on. There's that communication. There's that speakingness that, again, to be with him. And then he's supposed to deliver to the people what God has given to him. It's supposed to be that communication to tell them about that he has been with Jesus. And Acts 13, where we started from, notice with me again, Acts 13. In Acts 13, we see something else about a man of God, someone called of God, who is drawn by God for a specific work. Acts 13, notice with me if you don't mind, in verse number 2. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Notice that God said, separate me. We see that a man is set apart, or a person who is surrendered to God is set apart. The first ministry was to the Lord, then to the people. God set them apart and said, they're my, for my use and my use only. My use and my use only. And then, of course, the Bible gives qualifications for a pastor, which is a specific leading in the call to preach, that there is qualifications. And we'll see that in 1 Peter. You'll see that in the book of Titus. They give the qualifications for a pastor, that the pastor needs to meet these. And by the way, it's just not the pastor. It's the pastor's wife. She has qualifications. You say, well, I don't see it says the pastor's wife. Well, look under the deacons and the deacon's wife. The deacon's wife is expected to do certain things, just as the pastor's wife is also supposed to be those things. Those go along with the call. Now, I said at the very beginning that God has a specific call. He has a specific work for everyone to do. So someone can ask now, how do I know what God has given me to do? How do I know for myself what has God given me to do in my life? What is God's purpose? Well, now here's, I want to get to the brass tacks. Here's where I want to nail it down, and I want to help you so you can obey what God has given you to do. The last thing I want to show you is, how do I hear the call? How do I hear the call? Notice with me in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. How do I hear the call? How do I hear? How do I know what God has given me to do? Which is a very good question. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And notice what it says starting at verse number 4. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, this has so much. I told you that we were going to come back to the word desire, and here we find it here. That it says that if we delight ourselves in the Lord. What do we mean by that, by the way? Do we delight in the word or in the Lord when we say, all right, I guess I'll read my Bible because I have to? That's not delighting in his word. It means you look forward to it. It's something you get excited for. It's not a chore. It's something we get to do. I don't have to pray. I get to pray. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. I delight in what God has given me to. This is great. I'm excited. I get to spend time with God. I delight in him. What do you want to do today? I want to go to church. When's the last time that came out of your mouth? That I want to go to church. Instead of waking up and had a late night, can't find shoes. Do we have to go? I want to go. I'm excited to go. Delight yourself in the Lord. When's the last time that you woke up and said, I can't wait to read my Bible. I'm looking forward to read my Bible. That's delighting yourself in the Lord. Notice, delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Well, you say, all right, well, I like this. I desire a red Lamborghini. All right, desired, that's not what it's talking about. Well, you say, but it said it's going to give me the desires of my heart. Well, you have to get the first part in there first. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. How does that work? As you delight yourself in the Lord, God changes your desires. And He will place desires that is His. Those desires will line up, and then He'll bring it to pass. Does that make sense? That as you delight in the Lord, you're excited about the things of God. He's going to put things in your heart. He's going to put desires in your life that you want to see get done. I desire the one thing that God has definitely put in my life is to train men and women for the ministry. And I desire to have a Bible Institute, to train people. Man, I desire to disciple. And guess what? God has given me the desires of my heart. I love to train people. I love to open the Bible. I love to teach people. You say, but I don't know if I could teach. I don't know if I could do this. I don't know. Well, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you desires. He will put it. And guess what? Verse number 4, 5, commit thy way to the Lord. That means, all right, God, whatever you have for me, your way's best, your way's perfect. I want whatever you want for me. And guess what? Trust in Him also, and He shall bring it to pass. That we say, all right, God, I'm going to let you bring it to pass. Sometimes we try to get ahead of God. Well, I believe this is what God's given me to do, so I'm going to go up to preacher and I'm going to demand a Sunday school class. God will bring it to pass. You say, all right, God, this is what you've given me to do. You work it out, and God will bring it to pass. He'll work it out. His way is perfect. That's a wonderful thing that God will bring it to pass. Let's take it away from preaching. What about this? A young man sees a young lady, and his heart begins to pound, and he says, God has given me to marry that girl. You know that if that's true, God will bring it to pass. But Daddy Dearest doesn't like him. Can't get Daddy's approval. Well, does that mean that I go shove the old man and tell him what's for? No. You know what? If I commit my way to the Lord and say, God, you've made it clear that I'm supposed to marry this girl. So you bring it to pass. I'm going to take my hands off and I'm going to let you work. And I'm going to let you put everything in order. You just tell me what to do. And guess what? He'll bring it to pass. You say, how do you know? Because He did it for me. But you know, I don't have to force myself. Remember, you either live your life by force or you live your life by faith. God will bring it to pass, even the most impossible things, if that's what God has given you to do. You don't have to force things. Think about King David. God said, David, you're going to be the king. Well, it doesn't feel like I'm going to be the king. I'm hiding out from King Saul and he wants to kill me. He wants to swipe me out. You know that David didn't lift a single finger to become king of Israel. God brought it to pass. Why? Because he delighted himself in the Lord. And he committed his way to the Lord. And he brought it to pass. God is a great God. So first of all, how do we hear the call of God? That God will give us desires in our heart as we delight in Him. And we just commit our way to Him. He will bring it to pass. But He'll lead us through desires. It starts with this fellowship with Christ on a daily basis. He'll change our desires. He'll place desires in our heart. Then we let Him do the work and He'll bring it. That's just number one, that He'll lead through desires. Notice something else. How do we hear the call of God? How do we understand the call of God? Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 12. My life verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So we're trying to understand, how do I know what God wants me in my life? How do I know God's good and perfect and acceptable will? Well, we said, first of all, you delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. That basically, you have to spend time with Him. And as you spend time with Him, He'll give you the desires. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We see here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That here, God says, you want to know God's will? He's going to first of all place a desire in your heart. Then you know what He's going to do. He's going to bring it to pass. But notice He said He's going to prove that good and perfect acceptable will of God. How is He going to prove it? I like that word prove. It means with evidence, with under trials. Well, you first of all, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies. What you do is you surrender yourself to God and say, God, you take my life. You take my body. You take my eyes, my ears, my mouth. I surrender them to you. I die to self, and whatever you would have me to do, I'll do them. And as you just say, God, whatever you'd have me to do, I'll do it. And you start obeying God. Guess what? When you look back and you say, it was God's will. Some people say, well, I'm trying to figure out what God's will for my life is 10 years down the road. Let me tell you, you don't have to find out what God's will is for your life 10 years down the road. You just need to make sure that you're walking with God right now. And as you walk with God right now, He is just going to make it happen. He is just going to, in Genesis 24, the servant said this, I being in the way, God led me. You know what happens? If you're being in the way of God's will, you're in the middle of God's will, He'll just bring you to where you're supposed to go. And you look back and say, wow, God proved it. It was. God gave me a desire and I didn't know how it was going to happen, but I didn't worry about the future. I just worried that right now I'm doing what God's told me to do. I'm spending time with Him. I'm walking with Him. I'm being obedient to Him. And then I look back, wow, it was God's will. He did bring past the desires. He proved it. You just surrender yourself to do what God has given you to do right now. Right now. So first of all, as you spend time with the Lord, He'll give you desires. Then you surrender yourself and say, I'm just going to make sure I'm in God's will right now. And He'll prove, He'll bring those desires to pass. What else do we know? Third thing is that to be active in your local church. To be active in your local church. Some of you might remember the days before power steering. You ever try to steer a steering wheel with a vehicle that's not moving before power steering? Some of you are not old enough to remember that, but I mean, you just had to stand on it just to pull that steering wheel. But if the vehicle was moving, I may have to get a new illustration. No one understands that anymore. But if you move the vehicle, it becomes easy to turn the steering wheel and to move the vehicle. Well, as you are moving and doing what you're supposed to do, God automatically directs you to where it's easier to steer a moving vehicle than to steer a vehicle that's staying in place. Well, if we're going to do what God has given us to do, we need to be serving in the local church, not outside of the local church, but inside of the local church. This is what God has instituted for this time and this hour is the local church to reach the world. So be busy. Find stuff to do. There are plenty of things. You say, but it's not many things to do. You know, if you're busy vacuuming and cleaning toilets, you're doing something. It's easy for God to direct you. There are plenty of things. Jesus came down and fashioned Himself in the form of a servant. So guess what we're supposed to do? Serve. We're supposed to obey God, but find something to do. And as you find something to do, God will automatically bring you to where you're supposed to do. Someone says, what are the biggest areas I could do to help in the church? Soul winning and discipleship. If you're not in discipleship, we'd like to put you in discipleship. But telling people about the Lord. And you say, that's it. That's where we start at. And God will open up doors and He'll direct your path. Get busy where you're at. Bloom where you're planted, but stay active in your local church. By the way, that's exactly what we saw in Acts chapter 13. You had those men who were serving, Paul and Barnabas. They're actively serving. They're actively ministering. And God says, as they're actively ministering and serving, He says, I want you and you come over here. And He directed their path and He moved them. They were busy inside of that local church. The last thing in this, how do I hear the call of God? How do I hear what God has given? How do I know what God's good and perfect and acceptable will for my life is? Well, you spend time with Him and He'll give you desires. That as you surrender your life, He'll prove His desires that He placed in your life. That while you're here, you stay active in God's church. Stay active. There's plenty of things to do. And then we see the progression of a specific call. The progression of a specific call. It first of all starts with intellect. What we do is that it's what we know and what we understand. We'll understand that there is something that God has given me to do. Next, we'll be followed up with emotion, that our heart is affected by it, that our heart will be behind it. Man, I want to do this. That we start off, this needs to be done. Then our heart will follow behind and say, man, I want to do this. This is something, it gets behind it, which is finally followed up by will, which seals the deal. That I make a decision, this is what God has given me to do. Does that make sense? Let me give you, if you don't mind, forgive another personal illustration. I try not to do too many of them. But I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at the age of, at a young age in Dallas, Texas. And I remember the pew I was at when I bowed my head and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. My parents were not faithful in church, but God did something strange in me as I fell in love with the Word of God. Even at a young age, I started reading the Bible, even though my parents didn't go to church. And finally, in early high school, my parents got aliens, something, and they moved from Dallas, Texas to South Dakota, where there is no people. They got tired of the people and moved to where there is no people. And but there happened to be a little white church on the top of the hill of the trailer park we lived in. And I said, I need to start going to church. And so I started going up to the hill and started to get the Word of God and be fed by the Word of God, and it started to really excite me. And I started reading my Bible more, started studying the Bible more. I also was interested in science. I love science. From the age 7, I was signing my letters to my grandma for, you're a scientist, and then signed my name. And she sent those letters back to me recently just to say I'd always done this. But I'd always wanted to be a scientist, and that was the desire of my heart. I want to be a scientist. I want to be a scientist. I want to use science to show how great God is. And in the midst of it, I remember in high school doing papers on creation and evolution, and I didn't know that there was actual people doing creation seminars or doing stuff. I just used evolutionist own research papers to prove them wrong and say, well, this is what this said and this is how it put together. And as I joined the military, I could have went to wherever I wanted, but God specifically brought me to the military. I remember that when I said, all right, God, what college do you want me to go to? And He said, join the Air Force. I said, no. What college do you want me to go to? Join the Air Force. And I'm glad He did, because I would have been educated to the point of ignorance. But God brought me to the place where every Air Force base I went to, there happened to be a good Baptist church that had a preacher who loved me, that believed in soul winning. I got involved in the local church. And God started opening up opportunities with not only soul winning, but He opened up our opportunities to do some creation seminars, to do debates. And what happened is that through it, reading my Bible, staying active in the local church, that God brought me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says that God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. And it was at that verse right there that I realized that God wanted me to spend my time not in creation seminars, but leading people to the Lord. And then afterwards, teaching them. And it was from that verse right there that I understood that God had a call in my life, and I surrendered to what God has given me to do. From that time, I became an assistant to the pastor, to a pastor, to finally the pastor of the Riverview Baptist Church. What happened? Just I spent time with God, he changed those desires. I surrendered my life to him and said, whatever you'd have me to do, I want to be in your will right now. And he began to lead me. I started to stay active in a local church, and God just brought me to place. I didn't have to look for a single thing. He just kept bringing opportunities until finally I'm here. And I'm thankful, Lord, for it. And I could remember that there was an intellect. I think God's doing something. Then the heart, man, I want to preach. I can't wait to preach. And then after that, there was a will. Yes, I surrender. I make a decision to follow God. And I'm using that as an example. We're giving the specific call to preach, and God is still calling people to preach. But for every single one of you, there is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. God has something for you to do in your life. And God wants you to know what it is. And you start off by spending time with him, and he gives you desires. Then you surrender yourself and you make sure that you're in God's will right now. And you stay active in this local church. And what will happen is that he will make it very clear what you are supposed to do, and he'll bring it to pass. And what a wonderful thing it is to follow God. No wonder that Paul said at the end of his life that I have fought a good fight. I have kept the I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. How was Paul able to say, I finished my course, unless he also knew what God's will for his life was? You can know God's will. And it just is easy just by spending time with God. And he'll give you desires. That you stay busy, you stay active, you surrender yourself, and he will bring those things to pass. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.